two passages in the New Testament. The first in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And we'll start to read at verse 13. And a person said to him, that is Jesus, out of the crowd, "Teacher, speak to my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who established me as a judge or a divider over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for it is not because a man is in abundance that his life is in his possessions." And he spoke a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he reasoned within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? For I have not a place where I shall lay up my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will take away my granaries and build greater. And there I will lay up all my produce and my good things. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good things laid by for many years. Repose thyself, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall be what thou hast prepared? Thus is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. "And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, which is the ninth hour, and a certain man who was lame from his mother's womb was being carried, whom they placed every day at the gate of the temple, called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who were going into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to enter into the temple, asked to receive alms. And Peter, looking steadfastly upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'Silver and gold I have not, but what I have, this give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise up and walk.' And having taken hold of him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him, that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And as he held Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And verse 19, 'Repent therefore and be converted for the blotting out of your sin.'" I would like to speak to you tonight somewhat along the lines of what we've already had before us this weekend, of the things that are not seen. We read in Luke's Gospel and in the Acts of two men who were both looking at the things which are seen. One was rich and one was poor. One was extremely wealthy and one was destitute. But they were both looking at the things that are seen. They were looking, one of them was looking at what he should do with his money and produce and get greater. And the other was looking to get something to sustain him here below. And neither of them were looking at the right things. Now, the Lord Jesus himself in Luke 12 spoke this parable. Somebody asked him to divide the inheritance, and quite rightly so. The Lord hadn't come to sort out persons' material problems on earth. He'd come for a far different reason. And he spoke to them a parable about a rich man. And this rich man had only eyes for the things that were seen. All this poor man could think about was how he was going to accommodate all his wealth. And God had to say to him, God says to him, "You know, we see going on around us, in the world around us, men and women pursuing materialism. Mm-hmm. How to get more money, how to make more money, how to enjoy it so that they can have a jolly good time here below. Mm-hmm. Eat, drink and be merry." And you will see that is the philosophy of many people today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Never before, perhaps, have there been so many establishments for eating and drinking. And certainly entertainment to try and make people merry is unparalleled today. And that is as far as natural man can go. You and I, by nature, can have no outlook beyond this life, this world, and what we have or haven't got. And one day it's coming to an end. One thing is certain, that if we're left here, the Lord Jesus doesn't come, sooner or later every one of us will have to die. And then whose will it be? Well, I don't want to speak to you about what's material, but I want to point to you to something that is beyond the price of silver and gold. That which is beyond the price of any material blessing or comfort that you could possibly have here. Because this man, rich though he was, God called him into account. And we all have to give an account of ourselves to God. That is clear. Man is a responsible creature. I trust everyone in this room realizes that. From the creation until now, God has said he will call man into account. Adam sinned and he was called into account for it. Cain slew Abel and God called him to account for it. God misses nothing out. He doesn't miss anything we do or say. Men are judged, actually, according to their deeds, what they've done. So God will have to say to everyone. And the Apostle Paul tells us and shows us clearly from Scripture that all have sinned. Every one of us in this room are sinners. But there is a difference. Some, maybe all, are saved by grace. Now my desire in preaching to you tonight is that you should be saved. That you too should know what it is to see some of the things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it come into the heart of man. The things we have to speak to you about are for eternity, but they're spiritual. And how you may be cleansed from every single sin that you've committed. Past, present, and even future, there is a remedy of God for sin. So this poor man, well off though he was not rich towards God, and had only one outlook, and that's what he could do to enjoy himself on earth. And there, if you go around your school, if you go around the town, you go around the street where you live, you'll see it on every hand. Persons trying to enjoy themselves, because that's all they've got. That's all they've got. What's here, what's material, what is seen. They have no taste, no idea of their unseen riches, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And when we come to Acts 3, we see another man looking for something material, looking for silver or gold. He was destitute. He wasn't wanting to know what to do with all his possessions. He was wanting to get something to stay alive. He wasn't looking to enjoy himself. He was just looking to survive. And there's people like that around us, you know. And they're looking to survive. Many destitute people, you know. And they're looking to survive materially. Well, what Peter and John gave this man was something beyond it. He was made to walk. The gospel can set you up for your pathway here. And one of the wonderful things was that he went, walked, he leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. The objective of the gospel is to secure souls for the praise of God. That's why we're saved, you know. We're not saved so that we can still enjoy ourselves down here below with what we've got or haven't got. The whole objective of our being saved is that we may walk aright and we may have spiritual energy leap and that we may praise God. Now, the gospel is very simple. The basis of the gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. The one who came into this world. We all read, know well the scriptures in the gospels of the birth of our Lord Jesus. Came in lowliness and humbleness, born in a stable, laid in a manger. You can't think of anything more lowly than that, can you? More humble. Not born into a wealthy family, not born into a king's palace, although he was son of a king. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. What a humble, lowly beginning to the Son of God on earth. And he went around doing good. And this is one of the parables that Jesus taught. One of the things that he said. Everything that the Lord Jesus said was the truth. Because he was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, let us listen to the story of Jesus. Not only did he live a life of holiness and perfection, the only one that ever did, divine perfection in manhood, God manifest in flesh, but that very life, that holy, perfect life, so pleasing to his God and Father, was laid down in death. That's why we come together on a Lord's Day once a week to remember him. The one who lived, who died, who lives again. So the Lord Jesus ended his life. He went out of this world by way of a cross. Israel rejected him as her Messiah. The Gentiles gave their power for him to be crucified. The world, Jew and Gentile, stand condemned in the death of Christ. They both put him to death. But he didn't just die on that only. The Lord Jesus, in his death, he offered himself without spot to God on account of sins and sin. My sins and your sins and the whole question of sin. The Lord Jesus suffered and died. He suffered at the hands of man, but he was also forsaken of his Father. Those 3 hours of darkness when the Lord was lifted up on Calvary's cross between heaven and earth, those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus suffered at the hand of God on account of sin. He was forsaken. He went that way for you and for me. That's the basis of the gospel, and his precious blood was shed. As it is recorded in Scripture, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. God is able righteously to forgive you and to forgive me my sins, because Jesus has suffered and died in my stead and his precious blood has been shed. That is the basis, the foundation of the gospel, of my blessing, of yours. And not only has he suffered and died, he's been into death, been buried, but he's been raised again. My Saviour lives. He's alive today to die no more. He's in the fullness of time, Scripture says. And the Lord Jesus came and he suffered and he died once and for all. Oh, how wonderful. Just one work of atonement. Think of all the thousands of sacrifices of the old dispensation, the Mosaic order. All those sacrifices on account of the sins of Israel. But just one death. The shedding of the precious blood of Christ was enough to give efficacy to all of those offerings of the Old Testament and to cover my sins and yours. The greatness of the person and work of Christ. Because of who he was. None other could go this way. No act of power could e'er atone. No wonder-working word could from the brightness of the throne make love's sweet voice be heard. No other way could God have gone but this. To have secured again that which was lost. That's me, that's you. So that's the basis of the gospel. How do you come into it? How do you get into the blessing that God has to offer? Well, that's why I read verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted for the blotting out of your sins. You need to repent. I trust everyone in this room has repented on account of their sins. Repentance means to own God is right and you're wrong. To tell God you're a sinner. He knows it anyway, but he wants you to realize it too. And to turn to him in repentance. The apostle says repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus. In other words, you tell God you're a sinner and you put your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus. Very simple. But it knocks at your self-esteem, doesn't it? Every person on earth It's natural to man to want to feel he can earn something. We're conditioned. We want to earn our living. We want to deserve respect. We want to deserve approbation of our neighbours, of our friends. Well, there is nothing you can do to earn or deserve or merit the salvation of your precious soul. Scripture makes it clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's nothing you can do. It's not silver nor gold that's attained our redemption, as the old hymn goes. It's the blood of Jesus. His blood has been shed so that you and I might be cleansed from every sin. Revelation, John says, to him who loves us and has cleansed us, washed us from our sins in his blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory. Well, that is what has been done. Now, have you yet repented? The time is short. The man that we read about first was called into account by God before he'd had time to enjoy himself, before he'd had time to build greater, before he'd had time to settle down and have a great life. He was called into account. Fool, God said to him, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. God has a right to our souls to call us into account, to end our lives at any time. Are you ready? Is the question of your sin settled? Do you know what it is to have repented, or are you still postponing it, putting it off till you get a bit older, or wait till next week? I've done that. I've sat and thought, yes, I'll wait till next week, till I hear the gospel again. This might be your last gospel. This might be the last time you're able to hear the gospel. The time is urgent. The world is passing to its doom and destruction, and very soon believers will be taken out of it. How thankful we are for 1 Thessalonians 4, the return of our Lord Jesus, the coming again. He's coming for us. That's a wonderful verse of scripture. What a cheer and a comfort, and what a terror to the unbeliever. If you don't know what it is to have your sins forgiven, be urgent and repent. For this we say to you in the word of the Lord, that we, the living who remain to the coming of the Lord, are in no way to anticipate those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, with an assembling shout, with archangel's voice, and with trumpet of God, shall descend from heaven. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, the living who remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. Is that your hope? Do you hope to be always with the Lord? Because you're either going to be always with the Lord, or you're going to be always without him. There's only one or two places, the eternal destiny of my soul and yours. You're either going to heaven, or you're going to hell. Make no mistake. There's not a third place, neither is there a third category of persons. There's only the lost and the saved. The gospel is very simple, it's urgent, and it's important that you should attend to it. If you don't make ready and prepare now, it may be too late next week. So it's an urgent time. These two men, one was called into account by God that night, the rich man, and the poor man, he was looking for something material. He was looking for material help. But he got something greater, far, far greater than any money that Peter and John could have given him. He was restored to health and strength, and he came to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. In the name of Jesus, he was made to rise and to walk, and he ended up praising. The desire in the gospel, my dear friends, is not only should you know your sins forgiven, know Jesus as Saviour and Lord, that you should become a worshipper. Took Jacob all his life to get there. He ended up on his deathbed worshipping.